Welcome, dear listeners, to the Chandler Southern Baptist Church Sermon Podcast, where we dive into the timeless teachings and powerful messages shared from the heart of our vibrant community. I'm your host, Joel McReynolds, the pastor of this incredible church, and I'm thrilled to be here with you today. At Chandler Southern Baptist Church, we believe in the transformative power of faith and the life-changing impact of God's Word. Whether you're a longtime member of our congregation or a curious seeker, this podcast is your invitation to join us on a spiritual journey filled with inspiration, encouragement, and profound insights. Each week, we'll bring you sermons delivered with passion and dedication as we diligently study the Scriptures, seeking to uncover the profound truths that resonate with the challenges and joys of our modern lives. From exploring the depths of biblical wisdom to addressing relevant social issues, our sermons aim to equip and empower you to live a life of purpose, faith, and compassion. So whether you're tuning in during your morning commute, taking a reflective walk, or simply seeking spiritual nourishment, the Chandler Southern Baptist Church Sermon Podcast is here to accompany you on your personal journey of faith. Through these sermons, you'll find hope, guidance, and a renewed sense of purpose that will empower you to impact the world around you. Get ready to embark on an enlightening and uplifting experience. Welcome to the Chandler Southern Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. Let's dive into the transformative power of God's Word together. Yesterday, Maggie and I were just sitting at home watching a movie, and in the movie they posed the question, who do you call when your heroes need heroes? Because the Justice League, Superman and the rest of the heroes, had disappeared, and the Hall of Justice, their headquarters, seemed to be haunted by phantoms. So they needed to call somebody in to help. So Lois Lane and Jimmy Olsen called in a specialist to come help them. Anybody know who that specialist might be? Well, I've got him actually here with me this morning. Scooby-Doo. Scooby-Doo was called in. We're going to set him right there because he's going to be a reminder for us. Scooby-Doo and his group of friends are called what? What do they call themselves? The Mystery Gang. Yeah, the Mystery Gang, Mr. Inc. But Scooby-Doo and his close friend Shaggy are self-described chickens. And yet they're frequently called to do something heroic and bold, requiring bravery and sacrifice. And they always, always refuse at first because they're so scared. But then one of the gang offers something to Scooby. What do they offer? A Scooby snack. And suddenly, Scooby is transformed from being a cowardly, shaking dog to being the hero that charges out and leads, and they unravel the mystery and they unmask the villain behind, in this case, the ghostly apparitions in the Hall of Justice. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll read the Bible and I'll look at people like Peter and what they went through. And I'll look at people like Paul and what they went through for the cause of Christ. And then I'll read stories in church history about those like Polycarp that we talked about last week that stood in the face of persecution and were willing to boldly take a stand for God. I read stories in the Voice of the Martyrs books about people today who are living and facing persecution. I don't know about you, but I kind of feel like I'm Scooby-Doo. I kind of feel like these are some spiritual giants that are unafraid to go out and share their faith and stand for God. But I'm more like Scooby-Doo, just shaking in my boots. But then I realize that all of those giants are simply men and women just like us. Just like Scooby, they find themselves faced with daunting powers that threaten their lives. But they also had something that transformed them. A Scooby snack of sorts that gave power over the situation, power over their circumstances. And that is the Spirit of God. And in Peter's letter, we uncover the secret to facing our future fearlessly, and that is rooted in another kind of fear, a greater kind of fear. Only when you fear the Lord properly can you face your future fearlessly. Only when you fear the Lord properly can you face your future fearlessly. This is what Peter's going to talk to us about in verses 13 through 25 this morning. That fear of the Lord trumps fear of the world. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll jump into our passage this morning. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the challenge that you give to us, Lord, that we are weak, but you are strong. We are poor, but you are rich. While we can fear the things of this world, they hold no claim on us because you have a claim on us, and you are greater, you are higher, you are stronger, you are more magnificent. Lord, you call us to fear you over the things of this world. Lord, as we read this morning, challenge us and encourage us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Look with me, beginning in verse 13 through verse 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keeping sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy. Why? For I am holy. We're going to look at three things this morning that fearing God means. And the first comes from these passages. Fearing God means for us living righteously. Fearing God means living righteously. This first verse is a transition between Peter's introduction in the letter that we looked at last week, and it begins his exhortations to the believers that are scattered abroad. Looking back at Jesus as our living hope that we talked about in the first section, Peter calls the persecuted and scattered Christians to, this is the first command of this passage and first command of the book. The first command is to fix your hope on Christ. Fix your hope on Christ. And Peter personally understood this perhaps better than anybody else on the planet. Because if we look back at Matthew and his gospel, he records a story about Peter. Jesus had fed the 5,000 on the mountainside. He sent his disciples in a boat across the Sea of Galilee to go on ahead of him. And he went up higher on the mountain to go pray. And then in the third watch of the night, which is between 3 and 6 a.m., sometime in the early morning hours, as they're out on the water and the ship is being tossed by the waves, they see a figure coming walking toward them across the water. And they're afraid, thinking it's a ghost, right? And Jesus calls out to them. He says, "Do not be afraid. It is I." And Peter says, "If it is you, Lord, call me out onto the water and let me walk to you." And Jesus says, "Come on." And so Peter gets out and he starts walking toward Jesus on the water. But remember, there's a storm going on. There's waves back and forth. And Peter notices the wind and the waves, and he takes his eyes off of Jesus to look at the circumstances around him. And as soon as he does that, he begins to sink down into the water. And so he has to call out, "Jesus, save me." Of course, Jesus pulls him up out of the water, and he's challenged because of his faith. But here's the point. Peter understood that you need to fix your eyes on Jesus, not on the circumstances around you. If the persecuted church looked at the circumstances that was going on around them, they would no doubt be hugely discouraged. But if they looked at Jesus, they would overcome their persecution. They would overcome their circumstances. And so Peter gives two participles that describe what this looks like. The first is, my version says, prepare your minds for action. Literally, what the Greek says is, gird up your loins for action. gird up your loins, because they would wear, you know, these robes, and so they'd have to, you can't just run in a robe, you have to pick them up and get ready to go like a lady wearing her skirt or a long dress. Can't just take off running, got to gird up your loins, or we might say today, you got to roll up your shirt sleeves and get ready to work. And so he says, fix your eyes on Jesus and get ready to work. And we'll look at what that means in just a minute. But the other participle that he uses here is that of being alert. Or he says, being sober in spirit, living properly. Think about this. What is a drunkard? We know it's somebody who drinks alcohol, but a drunkard is someone who is regularly inebriated and they've lost control. They no longer have control of their thinking and they no longer have control of their behavior. Peter contrasts the sober in spirit with someone being conformed to worldly desires. We're not to be conformed to worldly desires. In fact, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours, but be conformed to Christ. Being identified with the world, we rebelled against God. We rebelled against God's standard. The Gentile believers, they did not, before they come to know God, they did not know God's word. They didn't know that they stood opposed to God, and so they sinned in ignorance. Now, we have many in our world today that are in the same ignorance. They are living in sin, and they don't even know it. And it is our duty to inform them of the coming judgment. But for the believer, that was life before Jesus. After having heard the message of Jesus and accepting it in faith, we are born again, and he's talking about this, we've been born again and adopted into God's family. So we are called, therefore, to be obedient children. So we fix our eyes on Jesus, and then he gives us the second command, that we are to be holy. We look to Jesus, and now we're supposed to be like Jesus by being holy. The commandment to be holy was given many times to God's people Israel in the Old Testament. And they had to be constantly reminded to be holy. You know why? Because they weren't. They weren't holy, so they had to be reminded to be holy. And now Peter here is applying that idea, that appeal, to Christians. The people of God are to be holy. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be holy? To be holy means to be set apart. And there's two aspects to this. The first part is to be set apart from something. We're to be set apart from impurity. We're saved from sin. We're not to continue to live in sin. That's not to say we pull ourselves out of the world and go live in a commune or a monastery somewhere. But the way we live is supposed to be different from that of the world. So Peter says to be holy as God is holy. What does that mean? That means that God sets the standard for morality. God is the one who determines what is right and what is wrong. God is our standard, not our culture. Culture's standards shift like sand. But what does the hymn say? On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is shifting sand. We look to God, for He is our standard. Being holy also means that not only are you set apart from something, but you're set apart for a reason, for a purpose. We are consecrated by the blood of Jesus to be used of God. That means we don't conform to the image of this world, but we are transformed to the image of Christ. Jesus is perfect. So yes, He is our standard for morality, but it goes beyond that. It's not just about living without sin, but living in accordance with Christ. So what does Christ look like? What did Christ do? If we're going to reflect Jesus, that means we have to be merciful like Jesus. That means we have to be just like Jesus. That means we have to be sacrificial like Jesus. He is our standard for everyday living. And Peter reminds us in these next verses just how exactly we are to live in the light of Jesus. Look with me at verse 17. If you address Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So not only does fearing God mean living righteously, but the second thing we see is that fearing God means looking redemptively. Looking redemptively. Peter's command is to conduct ourselves in the fear of the Lord. One way we're reminded to live like Jesus is to remember what Jesus has done for us. See, Peter, throughout this letter, he's constantly drawing us back to the gospel of Jesus, what Jesus has done for you. And if you read this passage and you think about what Jesus has done for you and it doesn't excite you, it doesn't get you fired up, then you do not understand what it says. Peter demands that we recall what God has done for us. Several years ago in the rugged wilds of southeastern Afghanistan, actually not far from where you probably know the name Pat Tillman. Pat Tillman was an NFL athlete who became a soldier and he was later killed. Not far from where he was killed, there was another soldier whose name was Bo Bergdahl, and he disappeared in that area. That was in late June of 2009. They searched for weeks. And then those weeks turned into months. Those months turned into years. And after 5 years as a prisoner of war, America reached a deal with the Taliban and would exchange 5 notorious Islamic militants in order to secure Bergdahl's release from the Taliban. Bergdahl was released by a ransom. That ransom was for 5 other men. But in ancient Rome, slaves were redeemed normally for gold or silver. You'd pay a price, and you would be able to take them home. But we have been redeemed from the tyranny of sin, not by gold and not by silver and not by 5 other men, but by the precious blood of Jesus our Christ. He is the atoning sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice. Peter here refers to him as the unblemished and spotless Lamb of God. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is perfect. And think about who's writing this. Peter knew Jesus perhaps better than nearly anybody else. He lived with him. He dined with him. He walked with him from city to city. He watched him perform miracles. He watched him pray or listened to him pray. He was closely there with him, one of Jesus' 3 closest disciples, for 3 years. Now, I don't know about you, but after getting married and living with somebody really close for several years, you start to find things that you don't like. If you look at somebody from a distance, right, you can go, okay, that person is perfect. But as you get closer, you start to notice things about them. Well, Peter was as close to Jesus as you could possibly be, and he looked at Jesus and he said, he is perfect. He is unblemished. He is spotless. So he's the perfect Lamb of God, but he's also eternal. The Son and the Spirit are eternally coexistent with the Father. Every act of God is a triune act. So even before they work together in the act of creation, even before Adam and Eve sinned, they knew and had planned together the work of our redemption. Jesus knew that he would come and he would die for us. From before the foundations of the world, the Father chose Jesus foreordained him as his work as Redeemer, and Christ made the decision to come and die for us. His eternal nature also means that his atonement is unlimited. It has no restrictions. It never ends. So what Jesus did for me and for you isn't going to only last until the next time I sin. I'm not going to run out of his grace. It's not going to end before I die and I have to worry about what happens next. It's going to last for all of eternity. In Christ, you have eternal security, not based on your works and what you've done, because there's nothing that you can do. And if there's nothing that you can do to save yourself, then there's nothing you can do to take it away. In Christ, you're eternally secure because he is eternal. But the second aspect is it can never be used up. It's available for anyone who responds to that free gift. And Peter alludes to this in verse 17. God impartially judges. He doesn't show favoritism to any individuals. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. God accepts you in Christ. It doesn't matter if you're red or you're yellow, you're black or you're white. All are precious in his sight. It doesn't matter if you speak English or Spanish, Portuguese or Japanese, Hebrew or Greek. It doesn't matter. In fact, he doesn't care if you're an elephant. He doesn't care if you're a donkey, an American, or an Arab. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave man nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Revelation chapter 7 says that there will be a great multitude in heaven from every nation and every tribe and every people and every language. His redemption is available to all people. It is eternal in scope. Jesus died for all. But Peter says that God certified Jesus' work. How did he certify it? He raised him up from the dead. See, we don't serve a dead Savior, we serve a living Lord. The resurrection isn't just a doctrine to believe, but a truth that is to be lived out. If you aren't in awe of the resurrection of Jesus as a historical event, if you just see it as a fairy tale, then you do not understand the resurrection. The resurrection is scientifically impossible, but historically true. The resurrection is history-making, earth-shaking, life-transforming, and eternity-changing truth. Do you believe that? Amen. So if you believe that, how does it change your life? Well, let me give you quickly three ways that it should change your life. The resurrection should change your conversations, because it's just as shocking today as what it was the day that it happened. Don't treat the resurrection as if it's some cold truth that you've already and always heard. Don't allow your understanding and your presentation of the gospel to be even just about the death of Jesus. Because we don't serve a dead Savior, we serve a risen Lord. Talk about it with excitement. The resurrection should also change how you read the Bible. You should read the Bible redemptively. Because God, throughout the Bible, has been taking situations where people were as good as dead and giving them the victory. Think about this. Abraham, his line was as good as dead. He could not have children, and yet he gave him a promised son. That promised son, Isaac, was placed upon an altar to be sacrificed to the Lord, and the Lord provided instead a ram. Joseph was imprisoned in Pharaoh's jail, and yet he was exalted in Pharaoh's court. Daniel was cast into the lion's den, but God closed the mouths of the lion. Constantly throughout the Bible, you're going to see situations where somebody is as good as dead, and then God steps in. And then we get into the New Testament, and we learn that that's us. We are as good as dead. We are dead in our sins and our trespasses. And yet, in Christ Jesus, he changes everything. God loves to orchestrate scenes that point us to the redemption. And so when we read the Bible from cover to cover, we've got to read it with redemption in mind. Jesus' resurrection also changes our witness. repentance and forgiveness in Jesus' name is not something that we should whisper to our neighbor about. It's not something that we should mutter about. It's not something we should mumble about. It's something that we should shout out with joy because of what God has done for us. Seeing people turn from their sin and turn to Jesus is a joy. If you've never done it, you need to experience. It's something unlike anything you've ever experienced before. We were talking in Sunday school. Mike and Sandy just had their first great grandbaby, and he was talking about being at Walmart. How's your week going? Oh, let me show you. Let me show you my great grandbaby that I just had. They're saying that he and the cashier were standing there, and he said, "Let me show you my great grandbaby." And she said, "Oh, we just had one too. Let me show you mine." Is that the kind of conversations we're having about Jesus and the resurrection when we're standing in line at Walmart? Why not? Why not? Maybe it's because we're scared. Maybe it's because we don't think people want to hear it. But let me share with you some recent statistics. 81% of Gen Z adults that are about 20 years old or younger, 81% of Gen Z says that they're curious about the Bible. This isn't just talking about Christians that are Gen Z. This is Gen Z across the board. 64% say they wish they read the Bible more. And 60% say they want to know more about Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything, but has it changed you? Has it changed your conversations? Has it changed your witness? And has it changed the way you read the Bible? Because God not only resurrected Jesus from the dead, but we learn that He also glorified Him by exalting Him above every other name. Jesus has been given the name above all names. Our God is the God of all people. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But for many, it will be too late to repent of their sin. And they will be cast into hell, sentenced to eternal torment in the fires. But for believers, we live in faith, and we live in hope in God. And because of that, we have a responsibility. And we see that in these last few verses. Look with me at verse 22. "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all is glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." So not only should we fear God and that change us to mean that we live righteously, and not only does it mean that we look at the world redemptively, but finally today, well, that means we have to love radically. Fearing God means loving radically. This is the final imperative of this passage, and Peter echoes the words of Jesus in John chapter 13. "I give you a new command, to love one another." We are saved to love. And we often think of love as this emotional thing, a passion that comes on suddenly and can leave just as suddenly. People fall in and out of marriage because they fall in and out of love. But biblical love is not like that. Love is a choice that is responding to the command of the Lord. It's a love that shows compassion like that of Jesus. The Gospels are full of Jesus expressing His compassion for others. He would seek out the outcast, and He would see the poor and the sick and the oppressed, and He would be moved with compassion, and that compassion led to action. He would stretch out His hands, and He would show His love by His act of healing them, touching the lepers, touching the untouchable. Love is not a feeling, but love is an action. It's a choice to do something. So Peter here, he calls us not to just any kind of love, but notice what he says. It's a fervent love. It's a radical love. The Greek word that's used there has the connotation of being stretched to the limits. It's used as this idea of straining to reach something that you cannot reach. It's like when I go to physical therapy and I'm trying to get my shoulder where I can extend it all the way out. They're stretching it to get it as far as it can go. Here's the reality. Even unsaved people can show worldly love, but it takes a Christian who is controlled by the Spirit to show biblical love. We are to fearlessly love others because we fear the Lord. When I think of this idea of a love that stretches, there's no better picture than Jesus on the cross. Love stretched out. He can't go any further. That's as far out as he can go. Arms wide stretched out to save a wretch like me. God demands that we love each other with a similar type of love. And the reason why we do this, he grounds it in that we have been born again. Verse 23, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. And he ties that new birth to, we know it's the work of the Spirit's action in us, but he ties it here to the Word of God being proclaimed. It requires issuing a call to respond to the gospel. For it is the gospel that saves us and gives us new life. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says that faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And in that same passage, he tells us, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. That is our job as the church. And yet, the church has become silent. I recently came across this post. I don't know if you can read that, but if not, go look me up on Facebook and read it. It says, in the early 1800s, on average, 33 Baptist church members resulted in 100 attendees. Today, it takes approximately 250 members to have 100 in attendance. So we have to win 217 more with our current evangelistic strategies to arrive at the same place. This study aligns with another study that I came across by Christine Harriman, Harriman, which shows the percentage of Southerners who were evangelical church members was quite low in the early 19th century. But as the desire for growth overshadowed the desire for purity in evangelism, churches relaxed their standards for church membership. And listen, our own church covenant says these words, that members, we covenant together to seek the salvation of our kindred and our acquaintances. How are you engaged in that work? Peter concludes this section by quoting Isaiah 40. Everything of this earth will pass away. Everything that we know physical around us will pass away. Only the things of God will endure. God's will, God's word, and God's work are all that will remain. Peter is calling us to focus, fix our eyes on Jesus, live for the eternal, not the temporal. Fear the Lord, because when you fear the Lord properly, you can face anything in this world fearlessly. So have you been changed by the gospel? If not, we're about to have a time of response. And you can respond to the word of the Lord by believing in Jesus Christ, His death, and His resurrection.
Thank you for joining us on the Chandler Southern Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We hope that the message you've heard has resonated within your heart and has provided you with inspiration and guidance for your spiritual journey. Before we conclude, I want to invite you to take the next step with us. If you haven't already, please subscribe to our podcast on your favorite podcasting app. By subscribing, you'll never miss an episode, ensuring that you continue to receive valuable insights and teachings that will strengthen your faith. In addition to our podcast, I encourage you to visit our website at chandlersouthern.org. There you'll find a wealth of resources, including articles, study guides, and information about our church community. It's a great way to stay connected and dive deeper into the message you've heard. If you prefer visual content, I invite you to explore our YouTube channel. There you'll discover a collection of video sermons, worship sessions, and testimonies that further enrich your spiritual growth. Simply search for Chandler Southern Baptist Church on YouTube and you'll find us. For those who are local or visiting the Chandler area, we extend a warm invitation to join us in person for our Sunday morning services at 11 a.m. Experiencing the fellowship and worship in our church community is an experience that cannot be fully replicated through a podcast or video. We would love to meet you, worship alongside you, and provide a place for you to belong. Thank you again for being a part of the Chandler Southern Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. Together, let's continue to pursue God's truth, walk in faith, and make a positive impact in our lives and the world around us. God bless you, and we look forward to connecting with you soon.